Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. When preachers on radio or television reach the end of their broadcast, they often say, "Be sure to attend the church of your choice." Let me say as plainly as I am able, I am not questioning the honesty of those preachers who give such advice, but I am questioning their wisdom. Is it even remotely possible any inspired man would have given such advice? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying to the Romans or to the Galatians, "Be sure to attend the church of your choice"? You may be thinking, but there was only one church when Paul was living. Of course you would be right. That is precisely what the New Testament teaches. But there were more ways in the world of worshiping God than the way Paul and the other apostles preached and practiced. Am I not being narrow-minded and intolerant when I speak to you today on the topic, the church of your choice? If you think so, please remember our Lord's discussion with the Samaritan woman. The woman was absolutely amazed that a Jew would speak to her if he knew she was a Samaritan. The Apostle John explains why she was so surprised. "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." John 4:9. After she had decided that Jesus was not demonized and would not harm her, she said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." John 4:19-20. How would modern denominational preachers and liberal scholars have responded to the woman's observation? I have no doubt many of them would have said, "But to be honest with you, it really does not make all that much difference. You have your truth, and I have mine. There is no point in our having serious disagreements over such trivial matters." My friends, if you think I am exaggerating, read the writings of almost any liberal theologian. Dr. R. Kirby Gobbs's new book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, vigorously opposes what he calls doctrine. If we should not preach Bible doctrine, then every man has the freedom to choose what church he will attend or whether or not he will attend any. Not only that, we can practice anything we prefer. If we want to have dance bands, puppet shows in the worship, weightlifting contests, burning of incense, and so-called holy laughter, no one could have any serious objections. Will you please take note of our Lord's response to the Samaritan woman's interest in where men ought to worship God, whether in Mount Gerizim in Samaria or in Jerusalem? Jesus did not hesitate or equivocate. He said very plainly, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." John 4:21-22. How absolutely narrow-minded and bigoted. Was Jesus saying, "There is only one acceptable way of worshiping God, and the Jews have that way"? My friends, that is what he said, and that is what he meant. After Jesus ascended to the Father, his church, not churches, was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Were those who called Jesus Lord free to worship God as they saw fit? Did God give one plan for saving men and keeping them saved? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Ephesians 4:3-5. Based on this reading from Ephesians 4, I need to ask some pertinent questions. Do you honestly believe Paul meant one body, that is, one church? Could he not look down in the future and see the multiplicity of churches which would dot our world? did Paul believe any church which men would establish would be as good as the one Jesus established? If Jesus founded only one church, how can human beings join or attend the church of their choice? Would we not be obligated to attend the church of the Lord's choice? The churches of Galatia were severely troubled by men who were generally called Judaizers. Although many of these teachers, probably most of them, were Jews, they were not necessarily so. The Judaizers were men who had believed in Christ, had obeyed the Lord in baptism, and had been added to the Lord's church. They were not intentionally denying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Although many of their teachings and practices amounted to a denial of the Lordship of Christ, the Judaizers wanted to hold on to some portions of the law of Moses, such as circumcision, observing the Jewish Sabbath and others, and embrace New Testament Christianity as well. That really does not seem too serious, does it? After all, the Mosaic Covenant was God's law. It was not invented by men, although it was sometimes perverted by men. Can we not take the good parts of the law of Moses and combine them with the gospel and make a better covenant? Tragically, there are religious groups in our day who attempt to do exactly that. If you want to understand the sinfulness of adding to what God has revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ, please listen to Paul's questions. O foolish or stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish or stupid? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it be in vain? He therefore who ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:1-5. So far as we know, the Judaizers were not attempting to build their own church, but that is about what it meant. They were not satisfied with the Lord's church and were adding doctrines and practices which would fatally flaw the church of the living God. But if men and women followed the false teachers in Galatia, would they have been in danger of losing their salvation? Will you listen carefully to what Paul wrote? Stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man who is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. Incidentally, the word rendered fallen in Galatians 5:4 really means fallen away. Dr. A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament says the Greek means you did fall out of grace. That is, you left the sphere of grace and took your stand in the sphere of law. Volume 4, page 309. Dr. Charles Williams translates the Greek, you have missed the way of God's favor. Page 421. The truth of this passage ought to be very clear. You cannot add to the gospel without having your part in the heavenly home removed from you. What if a group builds their own church, not church building, and attends it rather than attending the Lord's church? On one occasion, the Apostle Peter became so excited, he wanted to build 3 separate dwelling places, one for Christ, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But the Scriptures say he did not know what he was saying. If the Lord did not approve of building 3 separate houses for the great heroes of the faith, How does he look upon the confusion and division which brings so much shame on the name of our Lord today? If he did not want a separate house for the three great leaders, does he want 3,000 or 23,000 as in our day? He built his church and hates the division which exists in our world. But how do we know which church is the Lord's church? With the thousands of different denominations and cults in the world, how can we possibly identify the Lord's one church? I know the question seems impertinent, but I still insist on asking it. Did the Lord leave any identifying marks by which we can know which church the Lord established, or even if it exists today, and which are counterfeits? If the Lord did not give us the means of knowing the true church, we are not accountable before God for finding the church and being members of it. God will not judge us for what we cannot know. I shall not attempt today to list and discuss all the identifying marks of the New Testament church. Time simply will not allow it. But I do want to mention some of the ways we can know the church of Jesus Christ. The church was established by Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem at about 33 A.D. If a church were established by anyone other than our Lord, it is not the Lord's church. Men and women in the United States have taken the prerogative of founding their own churches in competition with the Church of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, Charles Taz Russell, and many others have built their own churches according to their own specifications and wishes. The city of Jerusalem was unquestionably the place where the body of Christ or the kingdom of God was established. You can read of the church's beginning in Acts 2. For hundreds of years, the prophets had been predicting the founding of the church or the kingdom in the city of Jerusalem. I shall read just one of the prophecies. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Mount Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4, 1 and 2. Almost exactly the same words appear in Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. Some churches originated in Germany, some in Great Britain, some in Switzerland, some in the United States. You know without even the slightest doubt that these cannot be the church of the New Testament. According to one magazine report, there are 22,000 separate churches or denominations in the United States alone. Can all of these, or even a substantial number of them, be the church of our Lord? They are not the church of the Bible. How can men and women make these churches the churches of their choice? Are we really striving to choose the church of the Lord's choice, or does it make any difference? No one can give the exact date for the church's beginning because of some confusion surrounding the calendar. But the first Pentecost after the resurrection was the exact date the church began. If a church started in the 15th century or the 16th or at any other time than Pentecost, it is not the church of Jesus Christ. These matters, dear friends, are not to be taken lightly. How can we ignore what the scriptures say about the founder of the church, the city where it began, and the time of its beginning? How can we substitute human organizations for the church of the living God? We can know what the New Testament church is by its teaching relating to salvation. Some denominational churches teach salvation by God's grace alone. That doctrine says that salvation on man's part is wholly passive. We do nothing to receive salvation. God has done it all. A young man supposedly asked a preacher in Chattanooga what he had to do to be saved. The preacher replied, "It is too late for you to do anything." The young man said, "You mean it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher responded, "Oh no, I mean it is too late for you to do anything. Everything has already been done." Would it surprise you to know that not one gospel preacher in the New Testament ever responded as that denominational preacher in Chattanooga did? Not one. The people on Pentecost asked the Apostle Peter, "What shall we do?" By divine inspiration, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Do you believe the Jews on Pentecost could have been saved without repenting and without being baptized? If they could have, then Peter was not inspired and did not tell the truth. If they could not have been saved without obeying the gospel just as Peter outlined it, then those denominations which teach salvation by grace alone are not following the plan of salvation given in the Bible. How can they be the New Testament church unless they teach about salvation what Jesus and the apostles taught? Let me see if you can get salvation by grace alone from the following passage. "For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11 and 12. If salvation is by grace alone, then we do not have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Neither would we be required to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If men have nothing to do in receiving the gift of salvation, then Paul should have left off these words in Titus 2. Paul shows conclusively that men are not saved by grace alone. If they were, why do we have verse after verse telling us to believe, to repent, to confess our faith in Christ, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and to live every day for our Lord? I know and I preach that men cannot be saved without the grace of God. You could work every day for 1,000 years and you would not deserve to be saved. Jesus stated that truth very plainly. "So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" Luke 17:10. Is it really our duty to obey the precepts and commands of our Lord? Are we exempt from obeying the gospel and living by its regulations? Not if the New Testament means what it says. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9. There is an irreconcilable conflict between grace only and obligatory obedience to the gospel. If we are saved by grace plus nothing, minus nothing, then nobody has to obey the gospel. Otherwise, salvation would not be by grace alone. Did you know that Paul writes of the obedience of the faith? That is the kind of faith which results in obedience. Romans 1:5 and 16:26. If obedience to the gospel commands is not required, why did Paul begin his great book of Romans by speaking of obedience of the faith and end the epistle in the same way? The Holy Spirit must have thought obedience was essential. How can a church claim to be the church of the Lord when it teaches otherwise? There are other marks of the New Testament church which I would like to discuss with you if time permitted. But I want to outline the gospel plan of salvation so that no one can turn off his radio today and say, I do not know what to do to become a Christian. Will you read with me the various passages I shall mention so that you can obey the gospel of our Lord and know without a doubt that you are a member of the New Testament church? If you will do that with an open and honest heart, you can obey the Lord today and be added to His church. Maybe not the church of your choice, but the church of His choice. One of the simplest and most powerful stories of conversion in the New Testament is that of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8. An Ethiopian was riding along in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. God sent a preacher to join him in the chariot. When the preacher arrived on the scene, he asked the Ethiopian, Do you understand what you are reading? The eunuch replied, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Old Testament that the eunuch was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Acts 8, 28 through 33. The language and the thought of Isaiah 53 were alien to the eunuch's understanding. He wanted Philip to explain to him what Isaiah had in mind. He asked, Of whom was the prophet speaking? Was he talking about himself or of some other man? Philip's answer can hardly be misunderstood. Then Philip began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to some water. The eunuch asked the preacher, What hinders me from being baptized? Did the preacher respond by saying, You do not need to be baptized. Jesus has already done all that needs to be done for you to be saved. We are saved by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. My friends, he did not give such an answer, nor did any other gospel preacher in Bible times. In response to the Ethiopian's question, What hinders me from being baptized? The preacher said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch confessed his faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and was baptized that hour for the remission of his sins. How do we know he was baptized for the remission of sins? Jesus said to his faithful apostles, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Was anyone in the first century ever saved by grace alone? If they were, why did they have to believe and be baptized? A careful examination of this beautiful story of conversion reveals certain facts which cannot be overlooked. Before there can be faith in Jesus Christ, there must always be the preaching of the glorious gospel of our Lord. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. In every case of conversion in the book of Acts, there was always somebody who preached the Word faithfully. But if men and women are saved by grace alone, there is no need for men's hearing the gospel. Otherwise, their salvation would not be by grace alone. It would be by hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. When the Ethiopian eunuch heard the message of Jesus Christ, which incidentally had to include baptism, he wanted to know why he could not be baptized. Philip told him he could if he really believed the gospel account of Jesus Christ. Why did he need to be baptized? If he could be saved by grace alone, he did not have to be baptized. If that were the case, Philip did not know it. So he baptized the eunuch. Will you please listen to the inspired record of the baptizing? The eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still. Then both went down into the water, and the preacher baptized the man who wanted to be baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8:34-39. My friends, do you honestly believe you can become a member of the Lord's church by some plan other than the one revealed in the New Testament? Are modern men so arrogant that they can devise a plan as good as the one revealed in the Bible? My prayer for you today is that you will study the great book of Acts and respond to the gospel just as the Jews did on Pentecost, as Paul did in the city of Damascus, as the Ephesians, the Corinthians, and all others did in New Testament times when they heard the gospel. God does not have 10 different plans of salvation, or even 2. He has one, the one every preacher in the New Testament preached. Nothing in today's lesson is intended to offend anyone. But my greatest concern is to preach the Word of God without fear or favor. I shall be judged in the last day by the way I have handled the truth. But so will you, dear friend. May I encourage you to read and study carefully what God has revealed, and then to obey His Word. We thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father bless and keep you.